it away. So if I fall asleep halfway through the sermon, you know why. All right. So thank you so much, Mike and all of you, for at least recognizing and saying thank you for my service here with you. It's been a real joy, to be quite honest. I've enjoyed it so much so that when I'm away 1 week, like last week, it seems like I've been away forever, which is a good thing in some ways. So I'm glad that you said that. And of course, the song in Spanish was very special, getting you ready for heaven. For, of course, that's what we speak there. Why would God name our Savior Jesus? If he wasn't, right? You don't see any Americans named Jesus, do you? Oh, that's okay. A special welcome to Shirley Armstrong. I haven't had the pleasure to speak with her, but we are glad to be here. She's a longtime member, and today she came, and we welcome you. Hopefully, we can chat with you right after the service. And and a pleasant surprise and congratulations to Kristen. Kristen had a baby a couple of weeks ago, and she's here already. So, remember Kristen, I'm a member. So, Richard, right? So, we can talk with her later on. Can I help if I get this thing that controls that? You know, I have a history of this. 1 Peter. We continue our journey through 1 Peter. A sermon that, as you will see, I began originally thinking about we're going to do 13 to 25, and then he cut it down and cut it down, and it's even shorter than that, as you will see. So don't get overwhelmed. It's just too much material, and I said, you guys don't want to hear me talk for more than an hour. Hours to talk about. Sorry. 1 Peter. Let us read the Word of God. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last time for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day, this day that you have made and allowed us to enjoy it, enjoy you, and enjoy this, your people, together. Be with us as we continue our journey through this wonderful epistle of Peter. May the same spirit that inspired him 1,000 years ago, now be with us, giving us understanding of the same word. In Christ's name we pray, and for his sake. Amen. Do you recall, here's the title, Called to be Pure in a Polluted World. You heard in the passage, of course, the admonition to be holy. For most modern people, that's rather a daunting task. We don't live in a holy world. It's a world vastly different than that which we hope to inherit forever someday. But remember that this epistle talks about our calling in Christ. That in Christ, God called us to be aliens in this world, to be different, to be men and women who, though we may live here, we don't really belong here, and we should feel a little bit estranged, that we don't really belong here. And of course, that we are very different. Those around us. That came to me very, very clear as I was worshiping this last weekend in Korea, which I don't understand a single word. But everybody around me was different in a different sense, of course. But that we are different. We should be different. And we should actually celebrate that difference in Christ Jesus. Now, remember what Jesus said about us. He's praying for us, praying for you. And he says in John 17, this is called the high priestly prayer, where Jesus is praying for his disciples of that day, but also future, you and I. And he says, I do not ask you, that you is God the Father, to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. In other words, Jesus is God incarnate. He came and dwelt here among us. So he's not of this world, but he's here, or he was here. And he's saying the same thing about you and I, that we should feel the same kind of estrangement, that we don't really belong, per se. Well, what a little bad. Sorry, I got messed up. How can one stay clean while trekking through a polluted land, swamp? I mean, I'm liking the world which we live, the sin around us, as a swamp. How can you get through that without being a mess? Of course, you'd say you wear the right gear, right? You put on boots, some cover, and obviously some mosquito repellent. Whatever it takes for you to stay clean. Well, Jesus also tells us how we can be clean. In John 17, 17, very next verse that we read before, sanctify them in the truth. It says, your word is true. In other words, that the way that we are going to keep ourselves clean is to stay in the truth, sanctified in the truth. That word is truth. With the truth is Christ Jesus, of course, but also the word of God. That somehow the word of God enables us to stay pure in a world dominated by sin, of course. Now, the word hagiazo, to be holy. Now, those of you, I know that some of you went on a trip to Istanbul and you went to the Hagia Sophia, the Holy Wisdom. That's the name of that church there in Istanbul. To be holy, to be separate. Now, that's a daunting task, to be honest, to be holy. Most of us, when we think of holy, we perhaps think of Mother Teresa in recent history, right? And some other people, perhaps of a, you know, higher spiritual level than you and I. But you're called to be holy. As a matter of fact, you are holy, as we shall see. But this one, something I said. Is it possible to stay such in a world saturated with sin? How is this possible for you and I? Of course, you do know that this call to be holy in Peter is going to deal with hope directed towards future grace. Two, three parts, as always I do. Be holy in all your conduct and conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile. Let's go through this rather briefly. Hope directed towards grace. Hope, as I've said to you before in this wonderful epistle, is Peter's way of saying the faith that we have in Christ. We'll return to that towards the end. But look at this first line, preparing your mind for action. How can you prepare your mind for action? Well, the NIV says, therefore prepare your mind for action. How can I prepare? Now, literally in Greek, it says, gird the loins of your mind, of your understanding. To gird your loins. Now, most of us don't think about that today, right? I mean, obviously, it is an idiom very popular in antiquity because most people wore long tunics. And you kind of hemmed up the long tunic around your legs and tied it around your waist in order to be able to do the tasks that you needed to do. Like, for example, oh, bad picture. It came great on my computer, but this is a picture of someone from a Bible dictionary girding up his loins, getting ready to fight. For slacks were not used at this time. So you see, that's what you're supposed to do. That. Somehow, you have to do that with your mind, with your will, that you have to get ready. You see the implication. This is not something that happens to you. It's something that you do yourself. Now, to give you some bit of background on that terminology, I'm sure you're familiar with the Jewish Passover and how it is eaten. Well, it says, now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste, because in the morning you're running for your life. That's the whole point of the Passover. That's why you eat it, fully dressed. So that when it's done, you get up and you go away into the land that God promised you. So we are to live in that way. That somehow you and I need to prepare ourselves for that. And also in Christian circles in the first century, this is a very prevailing metaphor. It was used in many, many literature of the New Testament. Especially here's Jesus himself says to his apostles, be dressed in readiness. That phrase, which I have, be dressed in readiness, again in Greek, is girding your loins. Same phrase, and keep your lamps lit. Or in Ephesians, stand firm therefore, having guided your loins with truth, girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. In other words, that this is something that you need to do on a daily basis. Get yourself ready for the task that lies ahead. How can we do this? Like, how can you make this thing respond the first time? That basically means, what this idiom means, to kind of put in modern language for you and I, that you and I are to have our minds, our thinking, our will should be rolled up in preparation for departure and should not hinder us. You do know, of course, that your mind, our minds really, is constantly being bombarded with information, trying to guide us how to make decisions. You can't turn on the TV. Those of us who are going to be watching the Patriots game this afternoon or any other football game, you know that they're going to try to convince you to buy a certain type of beer or a certain type of car throughout the entire afternoon. They're trying to get your mind focused on their products. That's the nature of advertising. I'm not a marketer, but I know enough about that. So you are to prepare your mind in the same way for the fight that lies ahead, for the Christian life. But another thing about this right here. Second part of the verse says, being sober-minded. That's, again, a very common metaphor for, it's in opposition to drunkenness. Obviously, when you think about sober, you have to think of the antonym, being drunk. And that's how the Greeks and the Romans in antiquity used it. This lack of restraint and unconsciousness, and therefore loss of self, that somehow you lose control. You know the excuse that people make, right? They get drunk and they do certain things, and it wasn't me. I didn't know what I was doing. Many, many ages ago, when I was a young man, I drank a Cassavetti. I could have said something like that. So this idea that somehow, this is why, okay, here we go. Is this going back? Yes. Somehow you are to be, Jim, go back. It did press it too fast. I'm sorry. Soberness, there it was. I don't have it on my screen, so. Describes the alert consciousness that does not fall victim to blurring because of one's own fault and undignified foreign control. See, when we are out of our mind with drink, in this case, of course, we are like in a foreign control, right? I mean, we get into this mode where we don't really have full control of our physical abilities. That's why they'll tell us not to drive while impaired, right? Because we don't really have full control. Our body's not working properly. The third thing here, and this is the main verb of this sentence, the main verb, set your hope fully on future grace. See, in English, we don't have a verb for hope that would give you a command. Hope is a command. In Greek, this is only one word. Elpisate means have hope. Set your hope. Completely focus on what you are to accomplish. You are to think of this future great. The future substance of salvation becomes a power that determines the present through hope. In other words, that what you and I want to accomplish, which we shall see, this be holy as God is holy, this fullness in God that we are to become, can begin now because we have our focus, our hope on that future grace. And of course, this future grace, again, sometimes, not sometimes, for the most part, most of us as Christian men and women think of grace as a past event. By the grace of Jesus Christ, we are saved. God's grace is future. John Piper, in his wonderful book, Future Grace, writes, by future, I do not merely mean the grace of heaven and the age to come. In other words, that heavenly abode when we're going to be singing with harps in hands. Spanish people will be with guitars, of course. I mean the grace that begins now, this very second, and sustains your life to the end of this paragraph. It sustains, grace that sustains you while you're going through this life. By grace, I do not mean merely the pardon of God in passing over your sins in Christ, of course, but also the power and beauty of God to keep you from sinning. This future orientation that we are to have hope because God's grace, his future grace, is there for you and I. For he who began the good work, right, is faithful to complete it. So our hope is future. Future grace. The second part, be holy in all your conduct. Now this is a very, very, very alarming, command, to be honest. I mean, if you were here and be holy Sunday mornings, okay, we can handle that. I mean, really? I mean, for 9 and 10:30, make sure Al can preach a little longer. Right? I mean, Sunday morning, we can handle being holy. The rest of the, you know what? I forgot, I should have calculated how many hours would be left for the rest of the week. You know, 23 times, then 3, 24 times 6, whatever time that is, you can add it all up. The rest of the time, I can just be, quote, myself. But yourself is a person called by God to be holy. Not just this Sunday morning, but 24/7, 365 days, your entire life. Quite a challenge, isn't it? I mean, this, again, you wish you could say, you know, at home maybe, you'll be holy because of your children. But at work, while you're driving, Boston traffic, no less, right? It's rather challenging. So be holy in all your conduct, in everything. It's all encompassing. You know, that always caught my attention. It's like that passage where Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. And I said, well, I can do a lot of things without God. I said, no, you can do nothing without him. So it's all encompassing. Do not be conformed, he begins, to the desires of your former ignorance. Before that part, do not be conformed, you have this phrase, obedient children. Obedience is not a high watermark word today, is it? Right? I mean, we live in an age where defiance, challenging authority. I grew up in the 60s and 70s, of course, I was, right? We're supposed to challenge authority. If they tell you go right, you go left. If they say left, you go right. If they say sit down, we stand up. Stand up, we sit down. But you do just the opposite. That's what we do. Obedience is not something that we cherish per se. It has negative view, particularly in the land of liberty. In this United States, we live in a land that proclaims land, liberty, life, liberty, that's it. I mean, I wrote it down, I can't even see it. Life, liberty, and the pursuit, and you put in the pleasure that you want. Right? Do you know that there is a online shops on T-shirts? Life, liberty, and the pursuit, and it says, fill in the thing you want to do. Do whatever you want. I mean, that's what people mean, right? When they talk about liberty. Liberty, free to do whatever you have set your mind to do without any holds barred, without any limitations, without anybody calling you to judgment. This liberty has freedom to do absolutely anything. Of course, it's a challenge for us. Now, of course, for Christians, you probably have read in Galatians Galatians is a wonderful epistle that, particularly again, for those of us in the Reformed tradition, that talks about Christian liberty. That in Christ Jesus we are free, and the law, the Torah of Israel, no longer has power over me. That I do not have to obey those laws of the Old Testament. So we kind of, again, I know that I'm speaking to men and women here this morning who don't go to that extreme, but there are some Christians who say that means you can do whatever you want. Live whatever way, for you are entirely free. That Christian liberty, free to do whatever you want. Is that true? Well, not quite. Not quite. Because he who lets his or her passion, her desires, whatever they are, have full sway over them, becomes a slave to them, don't they? Right? You become a slave to the sin that has a rope around your neck and leads you. That's what this liberty to the extreme means. You have no control over you, right? You're completely at the mercy of your desires. Now, again, Paul in Galatians says this. For you were called to freedom. This is towards the end when he's summarizing his argument about the Christian being totally free, and the Christian is the only person free, entirely free, to choose what he or she ought to do. And Paul writes, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. In other words, to do whatever your body desires. But through love, serve one another. Now, this is where I have issues with modern translations. The word serve in Greek is be a slave to another. In other words, that I am free to do whatever I want, but the Christian chooses to serve the other person. To serve God and to serve brothers and sisters in Christ. In other words, that my freedom is going to be limited how it affects you. How I need to behave towards you. How I live. Depends on my reaction to you. So we are free to become a slave for the sake of Christ. So, be holy in all your conduct. What does it mean for us? This last phrase here. Do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance. Of course, those of us who read the Bible frequently can see or hear here the reference that Paul makes in Romans 12, right? The one that we all memorized. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The same idea with one major change, of course. Paul is talking in very general terms. Do not be conformed to this world, this world's concept. Peter writes, to the desires or your desires, to your old self, to my old habits as a human being. Do not be conformed to the habits of one's own old self. What I was before I came to the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Before I gave my life to God and said, I will follow you. You are my Lord and Savior. I'm your disciple. He said, do not return to that you did in ignorance. In ignorance. That we were not aware of what we really were doing, for we did not know God personally as our Lord and our Savior. So we are able to look now back and say, yes, at one time I was ignorant and I did those things. I knew no better, but now I do. And Peter said, do not go back to that lifestyle. Do not return. Do not be conformed. Do not let the scheme that life was, that's what the word conform means, to put into a scheme. Do not let that scheme, that mold, now take hold of you, controlling what you do today. Do not be conformed. Now, notice another phrase here, the desires. Now, in chapter 4, verse 3, he has a list of vices that, you know, usually what we call the sensual vices in 4:3. Here's the word is used in a more general sense. What your old self, whatever your life was before Christ, and how it was focused. It might have been pride. It might have been work, right? It was everything was geared towards work, success, popularity, whatever the case might have been. Good things in some ways, right? But he says, still the old self. So we are not to allow those desires to hold sway over us, even today, as Christ Jesus is our Lord. Now, this call to holiness, of course, is a reference to the so-called holiness code of Leviticus. Now, Leviticus is one of those books that most of us, when we have a Bible reading plan, tend to either read it very quickly or not at all. I mean, when it starts talking about what to do with your sacrifice and how to prepare it and how to slaughter it and what to do and how to get ready, right? All this stuff, you say, doesn't apply. Well, it does apply in a sense, but in the middle of that, between chapters 19 and 26, there's this wonderful section called the Holiness Code. It is a passage that if you've read it, and some of you probably have, repeatedly, God keeps saying, I am Yahweh, and I am holy. And the thing is that we're supposed to, he's saying, this is how I am. This is the standard. You do the same. There's where we have that wonderful passage about love the neighbor as yourself. I mean, that passage that Jesus quotes as summarizing the entire law, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. It is the passage, the Holiness Code, where it tells us what we are to do when we have neighbors around us in need. It says you provide for them. You care for them. It is those passages that tells you that you don't take advantage of people because they have less than you do, whether materially or physically. I mean, there's admonition about, for example, putting a stumbling block before the blind. In other words, you see a blind person and you purposely put a bench so that you may see him or her trip and laugh. Like I remember seeing when I was in college many years ago, someone put a chair in front of this student who was blind because he had everything memorized, of course, where everything was in the room, simply to watch him collapse and laugh out loud. A real shame. A real shame. But he said, so you say this holiness code is asking us to be just like God. You see, again, when we think of holiness and we think of examples, we've said this person or that person, which none of us are perfect, by the way, on this earth. We're in this process to our future whole sanctification. But the standard is God. Now that's a challenge. It is really a challenge. You know, I'm not to copy you, and you're not to copy me. Although we do provide examples to each other, don't get me wrong. I mean, there is a strong sense, for example, that I, as your pastor, need to be an example. Paul says repeatedly, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. I do that for my children. You do that for your children too, right? You say, you follow me the way I am leading, following Christ. So there's a sense in which we do provide an example. But the ultimate is God. We are to be like him. Now, how can I do this? I mean, think about it. How can you and I set our hope fully on God's future grace? I mean, I guarantee you that every one of us, without exception, every one of us wants to follow that lead. Right? Every one of us. You wouldn't be here this morning if you weren't serious about it. We all think we want to be like Christ. How can I do it? Well, perhaps if this thing works, start with this admonition. Do not mold yourself after the scheme the world offers. See, we are constantly given examples, negative ones, right? On TV, in the movies, the world around us, at work, right? At work, now, for me, it's a little different because I do work in a Christian institution. But those of you who works in secular, most of you in secular institution or non-sectarian, you work in a university. That's non-Christian. And invariably, you get this scheme thrown to you that says the only way you can succeed here is if you do this, that, and that. The only way you're going to advance is if you behave this way. And a lot of it is stuff that offensive to your lifestyle, right? Offensive to your God. But there's that pressure. Because, of course, you know, we do have families to provide for. And we all have ambitions. It's not a bad thing to be ambitious, to have a hope towards your future, right? To have a goal for life. That's not a bad thing. It is a good thing, actually. But he says, do not hold that scheme as your example. Do not hold that scheme. Many, many years ago, before I went to seminary, I was working in the business world, right, for Honeywell Information System. And I realized this is not for me because I knew the kind of management position I was in. I needed to do certain things to be able to be ingratiate myself to others, to act just like them. And I said, no, thank you. This is not me. I cannot live like this. But I know that some of you live in environments that's constant, right? Day in and day out. So do not mold yourself to that. Your mold is Christ Jesus. Secondly, be holy. Set yourself apart for God. Read what the Holiness Code asks us to do. Very practical things, by the way. I mean, sometimes when we think about being holy, we think that somehow we're to be in a corner here praying 24/7. Right? Dress in a monk suit. Cut your hair bald. I don't have to do that. God has blessed me already. Right? And perhaps sackcloth and ashes, right? Covering us. Singing incantations. Right? Is that what it is for people? This person that sticks out? No. Holiness is how you live your daily life. It's how you work with your colleagues. Even those that are perhaps a little difficult to work with, right? Even the Christian institution, I have those too, by the way. People are a little difficult to work with. Or how do you deal with your children, with your spouse, with your neighbor, every single day. See, this holiness is very practical. It's daily living. Living that honors God. Living that, Paul says in Galatians 5:13, that sees me becoming a servant for you. That sees you being there for somebody else around you. Do not be like the world, be holy, and then remember this. I mean, when I write to some of you, and when I've spoken with some of you, and those of you who receive some notes from me, you know that's occasionally, I will write out a prayer, right? And I send it to you. And people feel so thankful that I am praying for them, as if, you know, somehow I am holier than you. But you know what? People are grateful that I'm thinking and praying for them. And I mean that sincerely. I am grateful people are praying for me. So we should all be grateful of that. But think about it. Jesus praying for you. That's something, right? If you think my prayer is efficacious, right? Because I happen to have a reverend before my name. How about Jesus? His prayer, which we began with, we'll say it again. Well, this is what I get. I ask the prayer that Jesus prays for you to God. He says, I ask, Father, that you do not take them from this world, but sanctify them in your truth. Thy word is truth. See, Jesus right now is praying for your sanctification. And that assures me that somehow he will indeed finish the work that he began in me and in you. So, my last word to you, do not be conformed to this world. Be holy and set your hope fully, entirely on the grace of God that is future, so that you may enter his courts with praise. May the Lord bless you.